Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter. After the scripture reading, let us sing Psalter number 102, stanza 2, 3, and 4. 102, stanza 2, 3, and 4. Heavy is my tribulation, sore my punishment has been, broken by thy indignation, I am troubled by my sin. Stanza 2, 3, and 4 of number 102. Then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, who art exalted to heaven, be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things have been delivered to be by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, save the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thus far, the text for this afternoon's sermon is the last three verses of this chapter. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Dear congregation of St. George, how many times have you said, now, where did I put that invitation? Maybe you received a wedding invitation, you opened it three or four times, and you put it somewhere, but now you can't find it. Where did you put the invitation, actually? Or maybe a conversation that takes place after an invitation has been received that the wife says to her husband, but did you now reply to the invitation yet? For there needs to be an answer to an invitation, doesn't there? Because of the person from whom we received the invitation or the thing to which we were invited. That's how it is this afternoon, too, when we hear the invitation from the Lord Jesus. But ask, now what will we do with it? Let us listen to that this afternoon under the theme, Christ invites burdened souls to rest. Christ invites burdened souls to rest. We'll see five things. First of all, the greatest burden we can ever carry. Secondly, the greatest person we can ever meet. Thirdly, the greatest rest we can ever enjoy. Fourthly, the greatest life we can ever live. And fifthly, the greatest invitation we can ever hear. When we come to these words of the Lord Jesus, dear congregation, then we come to words that have been described as comfortable words of Jesus. Not all the words that the Lord Jesus spoke were comfortable words. Verse 21, for instance, of the passage that we read, he spoke words of condemnation to those cities where he had preached most of his sermons and performed most of his works, but those cities didn't repent. Therefore, those strong words of condemnation. But when we hear him speak now in the closing verses of this chapter, then we hear these tender words, these comfortable words for those who are heavy laden. For he promises rest for the restless, relief to the burdened. Yes, here the Lord Jesus describes a person who is laboring. And when he uses that word labor, then he paints a picture of someone who is working hard and toiling and is at the point of exhaustion and weary. It's the same word that is used in Luke 5, verse 5, to describe the disciples who had gone out fishing for a night and came back having caught nothing. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. But he describes them in two ways. I don't know if you noticed that. He describes them not only as those who are laboring, but those who are heavy laden. They're carrying a burden. And maybe you've seen people carrying a burden. And not just a little backpack, like a school backpack, but this burden that's weighing them down like maybe you've seen pictures of women in Africa with a pack of firewood on their head and on their backs, and they're staggering step by step under that load. And when you see them, you're surprised that they can even walk at all. That's who Jesus is speaking about. And when we listen to the Lord Jesus here this afternoon, then it's clear, and we can draw the lesson already, that he knows the burdens that we carry, that we cannot bear. He knew that about the Samaritan woman, for instance, whom he met by that well in Samaria in John 4. That woman who had been seeking for her happiness in relationships. And when it didn't work in the one relationship, she sought it in another. And she had had five husbands, and the man she was now with was not her husband. And there she comes in the middle of the day to the well. But that was not the regular time to get water. You'd want to come in the cool part of the day, but she came in the heat of the day. But maybe for the Samaritan woman, it was the only safe time to get water. Because how many other women from the town would she meet if she went at the regular time? And they would begin swearing and cursing at her because she had broken up so many relationships already. And the Lord Jesus will meet with her, and he will put his finger on her sin. He knew all about her, you see. And she'll say that too when she runs back into the city and says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He knew the burden, you see, that this woman was carrying. And he knows it about you and me. He knows there is something weighing you down. This burden or that weight. And sometimes maybe you're even afraid it's going to crush you. And what is it in your life? What is the burden that you are carrying? Well, maybe it's the burden of life struggles. Now, let me suggest four possible burdens that you might be carrying. For one thing, the burden of life struggles. The burden that you carry in your life, maybe with that sickness or disease, or maybe it is as a mother with endless laundry, endless meals, constant needs of the family. Or maybe it's those difficulties in your home and family with one of your children. Or maybe you feel so alone. No friend understands you. And the way that you have to go is not such an easy way right now. And things are not getting better as you would hope. They're only getting worse. And how hopeless you feel sometimes. And there are those disappointments that you have faced in your life. And there are those fears and anxieties that you have. In the words of Proverbs 18, verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. And maybe that's how it was for you in your life, that there was a time when you were able to carry the burden. You were strong, but that text goes on to say not only the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? so beaten down, so weighed down by this burden. And Jesus says, now come unto me, and I will give you rest. The second kind of burden is the burden of our failed efforts. The burden of our failed efforts. The failed efforts to be better and to do better. Isn't that what the sinner begins to do when he realizes by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit that he is not what he should be? He resolves to do better and to be better. That's how it's pictured for us in Pilgrim's Progress with that man Christian. He's awakened to his burden. He is set on his way and he meets with someone who says, I know someone who can relieve you of your burden. If you go to that city, up that hill and mountain, you'll come to that city of morality where you will meet with Mr. Legality. And he is skilled at removing burdens. And Christian, under conviction of sin, goes that direction. And it's the wrong direction. But how often does the sinner not do that? The sinner who is awakened to his sin, he says to himself, I just have to try a little harder. I just have to do a little better. And the more that you seek to do better and try harder, and people maybe begin to notice and they say, he has changed the godly life. But you know deep down in yourself that the more you try harder and to do better, the burden of sin crushes you. And that's how we can turn these words of the Lord Jesus upside down. I mean, those words that you'll speak later in these verses when he says, take my yoke upon you. And we resolve, yeah, maybe that's what I should try. Let me try taking his yoke upon me and maybe that will give me peace. But the Lord Jesus doesn't say that. If you take my yoke upon you, you'll get peace. He knows those burdens of our failed efforts. And he doesn't say, here's a yoke, carry it for a while and then I'll give peace. But he says, you who are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. And then there's a third type of burden. Not only the burden of life's struggles and not only the burden of our failed efforts, but there's a third burden, the burden of our unforgiven sin. For unforgiven sin. That was the trouble of that publican in the temple that Jesus tells us about in Luke 18. Of course, he was not the only one who had come to the temple. The Pharisee had also come there and he did not see his need. He thought that he was much better than others. He had tried much harder, of course. That's what he thought. But there was that publican there too, who stood afar off. And there was this struggle in his soul. You see, do I even belong here? May I even be here in the house of God? After all, he felt there was this distance between his soul and the Lord. A distance that he had brought about by his own sin. And he realized he was not worthy to come before God's face. But he didn't dare to stay away either. He didn't dare to lift up his eyes unto heaven. Smote upon his breast as the Jew would do when they were in deep mourning. You see, there's pain in his heart. He's a sinner. And he's not pointing the finger at the Pharisee and saying, oh, that Pharisee hasn't been perfect either. And if you knew him, what a hypocrite he is. No, he's troubled by his own sin. That's what testifies against him. His burden of transgression. And I wonder this afternoon if that's ever become your burden too. That you've become guilty before God. And you're no longer justifying yourself and excusing your sin, but guilty and burdened by your sin. And you know you can't die with that burden on your shoulders. It crushes you. And where can that burden be lifted? Jesus says to you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. I will give you rest. And then a fourth type of burden is the burden of bondage to sin. The burden of bondage to sin. Like the people of Israel in Egypt who had to do whatever the king of Egypt told them to do. Make bricks for the building projects, for the pyramids of Egypt. And when they didn't work hard enough, then there were those bare backs that would be beaten. And they couldn't break free from their chains of bondage. Who would give them freedom from their bondage? And who can give freedom from the bondage to sin? And that's a real question. To those of you who have felt the grip of sin in your life, that grip of sin to your lusts and to your pride and to your secret sins. And maybe someone is here and says, "Oh, but Pastor, I will never go too far in sin." That maybe is a sign already that sin has its hold on you. And if you ask, "But Pastor, where can I find freedom from this heavy burden?" Or the dear child of God in our midst, who knows about that burden too. Paul speaks about in Romans 7, the burden of the body of this death. Paul paints this picture of the Christian walking around with this corpse on his back. The old man. Ever felt that? And it makes you weary. And it shames you. And you say with Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who can and shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Jesus says, "Come unto me. And I will give you rest." But he not only tells us about the greatest burden that we can ever carry, but he also tells us of the greatest person we can ever meet. Our second point. For who is it that invites here? You need to know, don't you? Who is it that offers this rest? I mean, are there not other people who might be interesting to meet, young people? And maybe if I were to give a piece of paper to you at the entrance of the church and say, "Write down the 5 most important people you'd want to meet." You could give me a list. Maybe those that are on the front page of popularity. Maybe sports stars. And there are many people in this world who come and make promises too. That's how busy our people are, busy following the sports stars, the entertainment stars of the world. And they're following their Twitter feeds. Or maybe others who in their search for wisdom and for a better life turn to philosophers and turn to those who have had some impact in the world, maybe like Mahatma Gandhi from India, who did say on one occasion that it was his purpose to find God in life. And sometime before his death, he was asked, "And Mahatma Gandhi, have you found God?" He said, "No." And that's how man disappoints. And that's how the promise of the world disappoints. And that's how the pleasures of sin disappoint. But when we listen to Jesus, he's the greatest person we can ever meet. Let me give 3 reasons for that. First of all, because he's mighty. He's mighty. Verse 27, he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." You see what that says of him? It says that he is mighty. He's mighty to do miracles. He's mighty to make the blind to see, heal the lame and the sick, and raise the dead. He's able to say to the paralyzed man, to the astonishment of those who are listening, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." That's amazing. And he proves that he has power on earth to forgive sins by saying, "Now rise up, take up your bed and walk." And he's mighty. It says this afternoon, dear congregation, there is no burden, no sin, no crisis too big that I cannot take to him For as he would say in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth to deal with the burden of your soul too. He's able, as the writer to the Hebrews says it, able to save them unto the uttermost, all that come unto God by him. He's mighty. Secondly, he's merciful. He's merciful. Verse 27 also says that he alone reveals the Father. Isn't that mercy when he reveals the Father to a sinner? As he says in John 14, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I show you the Father. And is there anyone here this afternoon who would like to know the Father? And Jesus has come to me. I'll show you the Father. That's mercy, isn't it? To be reconciled to the Father. To be restored into the favor and fellowship with God. Who else can do that? You see, that's why Mahatma Gandhi went wrong. He was seeking God apart from Christ. And then you won't find God, you see. You see, that says that Jesus is the greatest person we can ever meet. He's mighty. Secondly, he's merciful. And he says one more thing about himself. He's meek. He's meek. Verse 29. For I am meek and lowly in heart. He is not proud. He's not arrogant. You can't trust someone like that, can you? But someone who is meek, someone who is lowly in heart, you can trust him. That's what it says. He's approachable. You can come to him like the woman with the issue of blood, like the publicans and the sinners. He is meek. He can sympathize with me. And in humility, he can take my burden to the cross in order to take it away. Does it not say this afternoon, he is the greatest person you can ever meet? Have you ever met him? Have you come to see this of him? Have you heard that invitation, come unto me, to the person who invites? It is indeed the greatest one you can ever meet. But he comes to give rest, and that's our third point. The greatest rest we can ever enjoy. The greatest rest we can ever enjoy. Now, what is it that the Lord Jesus offers? If someone is selling his wares, you want to know what, with the promise that he has, what is it that he offers? Jesus says, I will give you rest. Rest is always nice to receive, isn't it? Some rest for the body, maybe, or some rest for the mind. And maybe in a time of vacation, that's what we meet with. But even then, when we may receive such rest, that does not mean that we have rest from the accusing finger of the law. We can be on vacation, enjoying great relaxation, but the guilt of sin is still pressing us down. But Jesus offers precisely that. Rest unto your souls. As Augustine, that church father, said it so beautifully, thou hast made us for thyself. And we are restless till we find rest in thee. And Augustine knew that from personal experience. He had sought for happiness in his work. He had sought for peace in the world. He had sought for pleasure in the treasures and pleasures of the world, in learning and in sin. But he didn't find rest for his soul in that. He could only find it in the Lord Jesus. Rest from the burden of our failed efforts. We seek to live a good life and to be our best and keep the commandments, and we become only more restless. But in the Lord Jesus, there is rest for the burden of our failed efforts, and there's rest from the condemnation of the law, and there's rest from the burden of our guilt, that conscience that cannot be silenced, that reminds you of that time in your life. And maybe it's long ago, but where you did what you did and it still troubles you. Maybe no one else knows about it, but your conscience has no rest. and you feel guilty, Jesus says, I can give you rest. Just like the publican who saw he needed this so badly. Jesus can give rest from the burden of our failed efforts and also the bondage of sin and rest from the burden of the fear of death. Rest from the terror of hell. If there's somebody here this afternoon, he needs this. You're troubled in your heart and life. Tossed with tempests, maybe. Not comforted. In your conscience and life. Maybe like the disciples in the midst of the storm in the Sea of Galilee. Remember that time, boys and girls? Jesus was sleeping there in that storm, in the boat. And there was this terrible storm. And the disciples are doing their best to try and keep the ship afloat. But it only gets worse and worse. And it seems as if one more wave and all those in the ship will perish and be found at the bottom of the sea. And they're drowning. And they rise up and they cry to Jesus, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus stands up and he calms the wind and the sea and said, peace be stilled. And we read this, and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Can I put it very simply? The sea did not gradually become calmer. All at once, the sea was calm as glass. And is that not what you need? You who can be taken up with so much, who never wanted quiet, who always need your iPhone on, and music playing, and you never have rest. Jesus can give rest. In the soul, a great calm, forgiveness of sin and peace with God and rest for the restless soul. Well, you know at what cost? It came at a great cost. The cost of Jesus having to bear that heavy load, and it meant agony for him. But he came to bear that heavy load of sin, not of his own. He was without sin, but he came to carry the load of others. What labor he had that Isaiah 53 speaks of, the travail of his soul. And you see him in Gethsemane and he's sweating under that load and in great agony, those drops of blood. And he's staggering under that load of sin and he's restless because on the cross his Father is forsaking him. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that he can give rest to the restless. Peace in his finished work. Is that not what you need? Be honest now. Are you never troubled? And you may hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. But that's not all, dear congregation, for Jesus also tells us how you can live the greatest life you can ever live. Our fourth point, the greatest life you can ever live. He tells us that in verses 29 to 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how would you answer that question? What's the greatest life you can ever live? And perhaps we also could write down a list of what we might think would be the greatest life to live. Matthew Henry says it's having Jesus as ruler and Jesus as teacher. Those two things. Jesus as ruler and Jesus as teacher. And let me start with that second thing first. Having Jesus as teacher. For Jesus says, learn of me. He wants to take us into school, boys and girls. in order to learn how to go through this world and how to live and die happily. And he teaches by his word, and then we do well to listen. We do well to pray for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart. Give me an understanding heart, Lord. And he teaches by his word, he teaches by his life, he teaches by his example, so that when the Lord makes you go away that you would not expect it to go, and you go away that is a way of disappointment and a hard way, he says, but I want you to learn of me here too. For I went that hard way. And I can give you grace to submit to those disappointments and grace to submit to those difficulties. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verse 21, when he writes to servants who have to patiently bear with the suffering wrongfully, Peter writes, hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, Jesus didn't take things into his own hands. He could entrust it into the hands of the Father. And is that not the best way through life? Having a patient teacher. Having Jesus as teacher. Learning of him. And is that also your prayer, boys and girls? For you're not too young to learn of him. Teach me, O Lord, that I may be in the school with Jesus, who is a teacher, meek, lowly in heart. And I don't know about some of you, but I think some of us struggle with learning. Some of us are slow learners. Jesus knows how to teach you. He knows you through and through. But then also having Jesus as ruler, taking his yoke upon you. The picture here is of a wooden harness by which two animals are joined together to do their work together, like pulling a load together or pulling the plow together. And when the sinner comes to Jesus, then another yoke is removed, you understand. The yoke of the bondage to sin and the guilt of sin and the yoke of the world. But it's replaced with another yoke. You can say it simply, it's the yoke of the Christian life. The yoke of the service of the Lord. Walking in his ways and doing his will. As the Lord Jesus said in John 14, in that chapter in which Jesus wants to comfort his disciples, in which he wants to settle them. A chapter that begins, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. He tells them things that are painful to hear. He says in that chapter that he is going to go away. And it's clear that the disciples have a deep love for him and they don't want him to go away. He has to. That's his work. But he says, do you want to know the best way to show that you love me? He says it in that chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, it's a yoke of love. And that yoke is easy, Jesus says. Remember that time when the people of Israel came to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and asked him for a lighter yoke, and he considered the request, but he would not make it lighter. And he answered, no. And he answered roughly, and he said, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why is it easy? Is it easy because it's easy to keep the commandments of God? No, that's not what he means. But compared to the yoke of the service of the world, and compared to the yoke that the Pharisees, a Christ of religion, put on the people, that they bound heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they couldn't bear it. And you can't either, Jesus says. Compared to the yoke of a Christless religion, compared to a yoke of the yoke of the sin and the world, this yoke is light. And you know why? You don't have to carry it alone. You don't need to keep His commandments in your own strength. You see, He doesn't hand us this yoke, this single yoke, and say, now go and plow. Pull. No. He gives a double yoke. And He says, let's go together. You and me. And I'll do all the work. You just stay close to me. And Ryle says it this way, His yoke is no more a burden than the feathers are to a bird. After all, His commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5 verse 3. Have you found that to be the case? Or do you find His commandments are grievous? And you push them aside and you want to do your own thing and live for yourself. You don't know what it is to be a Christian, I think. Those who follow me, Jesus says, they know my commandments are not grievous. But Pastor, is it not hard sometimes? And are there not afflictions sometimes? You know how Paul speaks about it? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, there are afflictions, but compared to the weight of glory, they're light afflictions. You see, this is the greatest life you can ever live, having Jesus as teacher and Jesus as ruler. Every other way is a hard way. The way of the transgressors is hard, Proverbs 15 verse 13. But if you're yoked to Jesus, He's never going to leave you. He's right beside you. And you have always someone to turn to in your trials and in your grief and pain. And that's how we hear the greatest invitation that you will ever hear. Our last point. The greatest invitation you will ever hear. Come unto me. Yes, indeed, when we hear that this afternoon, it is indeed the greatest invitation that we will ever hear, that Jesus makes in the preaching of the gospel this afternoon. Come unto me. And when we hear these words, there is this simplicity about it. This simplicity about it. I mean, if you were to say these words to a child who's just learning to walk, and you as a father or mother, you go on your hands and knees and you stretch out your hands and you say, come unto me. And the 1 year old child doesn't need to go to school first in order to figure out what you mean. And he doesn't have to pull out a dictionary and start flipping the pages to say, what does that mean? There's this simplicity about it. Of course, it's not calling for something physical, as if we physically need to come to Jesus. It's possible even to have been near to the Lord Jesus and never to have spiritually come, as Jesus said that on one occasion to those who were physically round about Him and near to Him. And He says, you will not come unto me that ye might have life. And so you see, it's not enough to come to church, and it's not enough to come to the means of grace, and it's not enough to come to the baptismal font, and it's not enough to come to the Lord's Supper. We may be thankful for the means of grace, but it's possible to come to the means of grace and yet not to come to Christ. You see, in our world in which there is so many different strands of Christianity, it's not enough to raise your hand in a meeting or to come to the front in some crusade. There must be a spiritual coming. A coming in faith. As Jesus says in another place in John 6 verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And that's how there are these different pictures of faith given to us in the Bible. You know, faith is described in different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's described as a looking. Just think of the snake bitten Israelites had to do. They had to look unto the brazen serpents. And Jesus says that too. Look unto me and be ye saved. Or sometimes faith is described as a receiving. In John 1 verse 12, and as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Here faith is described as a coming. There is this movement of the soul that goes out to Jesus. That's what Jesus says. Come unto me. He doesn't say, go and work. He doesn't say, go and improve yourself first. And he doesn't say, on the other hand either, just stand still and wait. Someone says, but Pastor, do I not need to learn how to pray better? And must I not first stop with this sin in my life? And must I not reach a certain level of holiness? And do I not need to experience a deeper knowledge of my sin and a certain level of repentance? But well, that would mean that we would be putting hindrances in coming to Jesus. But the Lord Jesus doesn't put up hindrances and say, here's a checklist. You first have to fill out this checklist. And I mean, that's how the Pharisees did it. They had their checklists. But Jesus, can I say it simply? He sees troubled sinners. He sees heavy laden sinners who are weighed down by their sins, who are staggering, who are burdened, and they miss so much, and they wish they knew grace, and they're weighed down, and he knows it. And he doesn't say, sinner, don't come yet. You're not fit to come to me yet. No. He says, you there. You with the trials in your life. And you with the burden of unforgiven sin. You who may feel you cannot come. He says, sinner, come unto me. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is that you feel your need of him. I can give you rest. At the cross of Golgotha, where his hands are stretched out and where he takes the burden of sin away and the burden of sin falls away of the soul that comes at that place where he was so troubled. Where he wanted to come to the Father, but the Father pushed him away. But the Father turned away, where it cost him his life, where it cost him so much, in order that he might bring sinners like you and me peace and give you rest and say, come. That's what I give. Have you come? Is there something maybe that keeps you from accepting the invitation? Like in the parable of the wedding feast, the king had sent his servants out into the highways and byways to invite the people to come to the banquet of salvation. All things are ready, but there were those who were taken up with the possessions, their earthly possessions, their earthly property. And there was that one who said, I just bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. And the second man, I want to try out my oxen. They're so taken up with their work and with their possessions. And the third one says, it's not convenient time because I've just got married, and that's how we may be still busy today, that we have to polish our truck first. We first have to ensure that our business is doing better and ask, now what will my business partner say if I were to come? And what will my family say? And shouldn't I check with my wife first? And that's how we can go about, in the words of Jesus, trying to gain the world and lose our soul. How much better it is not to come praying, for the drawing cords of the Holy Spirit and for a husband to say to his wife, I can't stay away. We must go. And our children, they must come too. And business and property and possessions must not come first. And if you say, but Pastor, I feel myself so shackled. I feel like I can't take one step to Him. That is true. But He can bring you. And He can draw you with cords of love. But how terrible it is to refuse. As Jesus makes clear in Luke 14, there were those who were invited, but who had their excuses and who shrugged their shoulders. And then Jesus said, and none of them will taste of the banquet. And that's how boys and girls and men and women and young people continue restless. They come to church maybe, but not to Christ. And if that's how you leave this life, never having sought for and found the rest in the Lord Jesus, then Jesus, in the last few pages of the Bible, speaks about hell in this way. Then to be tormented forever and ever and not to have rest day or night. What about for those of you who have come, who can say, by the grace of God, He has drawn me with cords of love. He's made Himself precious to my soul so that I couldn't stay away. And I've tasted of His communion, His presence and His forgiveness. And you found your soul resting in His finished work. What about for you? Oh, my dear child of God, sometimes you can feel yourself far from Him, and there are other burdens, and you are heavy laden again. What should describe you? That you come time and again to Jesus. If you're not enjoying His rest, and if you're not enjoying His love, that you come again, as Peter writes in his first epistle, the second chapter, the fourth verse, And then he speaks about the Christian going to Christ. And then it says this, to whom coming? And the verb tense that Peter uses gives reason to believe that we must do it once and again. To whom coming? So that we might taste of His rest and of His peace. There must be a continued going out to the Lord Jesus. Also tomorrow, when a new day starts. I know sometimes you can struggle. And there are times when you've made a mess of it all. And you're afraid that maybe He will not receive you one of these times because your sin and your conscience accuses you. And you think that maybe one day He'll say, sinner, you're not welcome today. You've sinned too much. But that's not how it is. In the words of John 6, verse 37, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. It's always come and welcome to Jesus Christ, in the words of John Bunyan. And one day, He will let them hear that word once more when He says to the wicked, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That day, the people of God who resorted to Him, who were drawn to Him, they will hear, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then to enter into that rest that's prepared for the people of God, it will be an eternal wonder. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.